Our motto text for 2012 is the verse 13. Again, a very well-known verse that has been a word, has been very much upon my heart in recent months. And whatsoever the Lord Jesus said to his disciples, whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. The cross of Calvary was now very much coming into view. And so the disciples were greatly troubled by that thought and by that approaching event. We read there in the opening verse that the Lord Jesus said to them, and bringing them comfort, the Lord said, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. Let not your heart be troubled." Not only were the disciples troubled, but the Lord Jesus, our dear Savior, was troubled also by the prospect of Calvary and all that it meant with regard to his sufferings. Turn back to John chapter 12. And there in John 12, and verse 27, the Lord says in verse 27, John 12, "Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour." Christ is thinking about Calvary. That's what he's praying about. He's saying, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, is this what I will say? Father, save me from this hour." And then the Lord goes on to say, "But for this cause, for this hour I came. And I came unto this hour." And he goes on to pray, "Father, glorify thy name." Then came there a voice from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." And of course the name of Christ would be glorified through his work on Calvary. But we can see that the Lord Jesus was troubled. For he says, "Now is my soul troubled." That seems to go a little bit deeper than someone's heart being troubled or his mind being troubled. The Lord Jesus said, "Now is my soul troubled." And the point is this, it is the same word. The Lord Jesus says, "Now is my soul troubled." The same word is used in John 14 and verse 1 when the Lord said, "Let not your heart be troubled." The word means to be disturbed. It means to be agitated. It means to be agitated. You think of the sea there, and it's agitated in the midst of the storm. And sometimes the storm rages in our hearts and in our minds, and we're agitated. We're so agitated about some matter that we cannot sleep at night. Or we waken in the middle of the night, we can't get over to sleep again. We're agitated as we think about this particular matter that is troubling us. But here is the blessing. The Lord Jesus said, "Now is my soul troubled." And he said to the disciples, "Let not your heart be troubled." In other words, the Lord Jesus knew exactly how the disciples felt. They were troubled. He was troubled. He could join with them in their trouble. He knew how they felt because he was troubled in a deeper way. but in a way that he understood. And dear believer, when you and I are troubled, when you and I are agitated about something, and something does trouble us so much that it takes sleep from our eyes, just remember this, the Lord Jesus knows how we feel. Isn't it good to know that? You can come into God's house today and be agitated. You can come into the Lord's house today troubled. The person beside you doesn't know a thing about it. They don't know how agitated you are. But the one to whom we come to today, and the one whom we come to worship today, he knows. And he knows all about your trouble. And he knows how you feel in your trouble. And he knows how agitated and disturbed you are. Because he felt the same. Only he felt it in his soul. Something else. If the Lord Jesus knew how the disciples felt and could identify with them, well then he knew how to treat the trouble. He knew how to deal with this malady that the disciples were suffering. He's, after all, the great physician. And if the Savior, the great physician, knew how the disciples felt, how troubled they were, how agitated they were, then he knew how to deal with the matter. He knew how to settle their disturbed spirit. He knew how to calm the storm in their hearts. And he does in a rise in this chapter 14. It's almost a study in itself. How the Lord Jesus ministered to the disciples, seeking to calm their troubled hearts. How did he do it? We look at this by way of introduction. As I say, it's a study in itself. He did it, first of all, by drawing their attention to his person. Look at the first verse. He says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me." And he's saying to all the disciples, think about me. Look at me. Put your faith in me. And here he calls upon them to look to Christ. Isn't that good advice? Isn't that good teaching? And isn't that good instruction? Because in our trouble, better to look to than the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, well, believe also in me. Don't look so much upon your trouble, but look upon me. And believer, how many times have we indeed been comforted when we have done exactly what the Lord here instructed his disciples to do, and we have done exactly what Paul has instructed us to do, because Paul said, consider, meditate, think upon, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Consider him. And I know it's difficult. I've been there. Where I've lain awake at night, something has troubled me. And you run it over in your mind over and over and over again. And yet the Lord says, you believe in God? Well, believe also in me. Think about me. Consider him, Paul said. And oh, if we could only do that. If we only could cultivate our minds to do that. That in the midst of our trouble, if we would just simply consider Christ. Because he's the one who will give us grace in the time of trouble. And he's the one, by his grace, can take us out of the trouble. And if he doesn't take us out of the trouble, he'll give us grace to face the trouble. Believe in me, the Lord said. Whatever trouble you are in, it's not beyond my power. It hasn't taken me by surprise. It may have taken you by surprise, and you can't see a way out of your trouble. But the Lord says, you believe in God? Well, believe also in me. I know about your trouble. I have been there too, the Lord is saying. I know how you feel. I'm with you in your trouble. This is what the Lord was doing to comfort the disciples. He says, let not your heart be troubled. Why? Because God is God. I'm your Savior. And so he began to comfort them by drawing their attention to his person. And he does so further comfort them by drawing their attention to the preparation. Look at verse 2. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Now that was bound to comfort them. And so he does, first of all, he draws their attention to his person. And then he draws their attention, if you like, to the place and to the preparation that's going on for the disciples and to all who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. In my Father's house, he says, let not your heart be troubled, for in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. That word mansion is the same word as the word abode. And you think of your abode, it's where you live, it's where you dwell, it's home. And here is the Lord telling his disciples about home. He's telling his disciples about his Father's house, and he's saying to the disciples, that's your home. And Peter or James and John, I'm going away, but I'm going to prepare a home for you. My, what comfort that would have brought the disciples. I'm going to prepare a place for you, a place of rest, a place of happiness, a place of joy. I'm going to prepare a place for you. That surely would have comforted them. As we mentioned yesterday, we were preaching there in Paul's words to the church at Philippi, Philippians 1 and 23. I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart to be with Christ, which is far better. And that's what brought comfort to Paul while he was in prison when he wrote that letter. That's what brought him comfort. He was homesick for heaven. And he wasn't so much thinking about the place as thinking about the person. He says, I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ. That comforted Paul. It comforted him in his trouble when he was imprisoned. Oh, to be with Christ, Paul was saying. That was the attraction of heaven as far as Paul was concerned. Christ is there. And oh, to be with him. And the Lord says to his disciples, I'm going to prepare a place for you. I'm going to prepare a home for you. This is how he comforts them. And then he gives them a promise. There's another way of comforting them. He gives them that promise in verse 3. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. All of us who are parents here, remember well the first day we took our firstborn child to school for the first time. I remember taking our firstborn to school. And you know what to expect. You know it's going to be a bawling match. He's going to be crying. He's going to leave. Daddy's going to leave him at school with all these strange people. And you kneel with him at the door and say, but I'll be back again. I'm not going to leave you here forever. I'll be back again. And I'll be here at whatever the time was, and I'll bring you home. But don't worry, son, I'll be back again. You've said that to your sons, you've said it to your daughters. I'll be back again. And I remember that day when I left Glenn at school, and I had to walk past the window of his classroom, I could hear him outside. And you know what it's like as a parent, your heart's breaking, you want to go in and get a hold of him, bring him home with you. But you comfort him, and we comfort our children by saying, but I'll be back again. Here's the Lord saying the same thing. I'm going away, my children, but I'll be back again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. See how he's comforting his children? See how he's comforting his disciples? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. That was his promise. And we give these promises to our children on their first day of school. We promise you, son, I promise you, I'll be back again. And of course, we wouldn't dare break that promise. And the Lord promised his disciples, I'll be back again. So he comforted them with his person. He comforted them also by telling them about the preparation he was going to do. And also with his promise. My believer, we can stand on the promises of God. And whenever the howling storms of doubt assail, by the living word I shall prevail, standing on the promises of God. Oh, if only we could get a hold of the promises of God. Stand on them. Rest on them, trust in them, because it's God's word. And then we have his presence. For he says there in that verse 3, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. You'll be with me. Yes, I'm going away, but I'm coming back again, and I'll bring you on to myself so that you'll be with me. I'll have you in my presence. I'm not going to leave you alone. Look at the verse 16. And I will pray the Father that he shall give you another comforter, and that he may abide with you forever. And the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because he seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Isn't it just like a parent speaking to their children? I'll not leave you. Dry your tears. I'm not going to leave you. The Lord said there, I will not leave you comfortless. We know the meaning of that word comfortless. The word means orphans. I'm not going to leave you as an orphan. I'm not going to abandon you. And here he's comforting his disciples. He says, I'll be with you. And you'll be with me. You'll be in my presence. The disciples were troubled about the Lord going away. They couldn't see him. They wouldn't be in his physical presence. But the Lord says, I'm coming back. And when I come back again, I'll receive you unto myself. Where I am, wherever I am, I want you there with me. Oh, what a comforting word. What a comforting word. And believer, we can take that too. It's not just the word for the disciples. We can take it to our own hearts. The Lord's not going to leave us as orphans. And when trouble comes, and if it comes to us in 2012, remember the word, I'll not leave you as an orphan. I'll be with you. And he comforted them also with his peace. Look at verse 27. He says, peace I leave with you. Let not your heart be troubled. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled. Neither let it be afraid. Isn't that what these disciples wanted most of all? They were troubled, disturbed, agitated. And you know what it's like when you're agitated, you can't rest. And sometimes when you're agitated, you can't eat either. You say, I'm not hungry. You're agitated. And you say, if only I could get some relief. If only I could get some peace in my heart. The Lord says, peace I leave with you. My peace give I unto you. Don't be troubled. I'll give you my peace. And who is Christ? He's the Prince of Peace. He's the King of Salem. Salem means peace. And he's the Prince of Peace. He's the giver of peace. There's peace through the blood of his cross. There's peace in God. He says, settle yourselves, my children. Settle yourselves. Don't be troubled. I'll give you my peace. This now brings us to our text. Our motto text for this year. Because here is another way that the Lord comforted his disciples. For now he says, and whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And so he comforts them by speaking to them about prayer. Now, whenever the Lord would be there and was with them for those 3.5 years or so, the disciples enjoyed the physical presence of Christ. They could go to him at any time and ask him things, or get clarification on matters, such as when the Lord spoke, gave the parable of the sower. The disciples went to him afterwards and asked him to explain it to them. Well, of course, when he was gone and he would depart from them, they would no longer have his physical presence. They couldn't go up to him, as it were, and ask him. But here the Lord says, yes, I may be departed, but you can still communicate with me. You can still talk to me. You can still bring your problems to me. You can still bring your needs to me through prayer. You see that? Whenever I, from time to time, have to go away, leave home, and maybe go over to Ulster, go down to the States, wherever it may be. And away myself, away for a couple of weeks. I get the thought of leaving my wife and my family. But the distance doesn't seem as far if I'm able to lift the telephone and call home. At the end of the day and ask how things are. They don't seem to be so far away. And with modern technology we can use Skype now. And we can see the person we're speaking to. And you think of, I think of her brother and Mrs. Irwin. And they have a son and a daughter in Ulster. They have a grandson. And they get on to Skype and they can see the grandson before their very eyes and see how the child is growing over the months. And suddenly, Ulster doesn't seem to be 3,000 miles away. Brings it a wee bit nearer. And you know in prayer, do you know something? The Lord Jesus is only a prayer away. That's how near he is. He's only a prayer away. We may say, well, so-and-so's only a telephone call away. Christ is only a prayer away. And the Lord says, I may be away. I may not be here physically with you, but listen. Whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, I will do it, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. I want us to get a hold of that in the words of this verse and this model text for this year. You know, we may get the model text card and set it somewhere and hardly look at it. And maybe by the time we come to February, March, and I were to say, what's our model text for this year? Maybe you wouldn't remember. I don't want that to happen with this text. Because this text teaches us that the Lord is only a prayer away. In our times of joy, let's not forget to pray then. In times of prosperity, let us not forget to pray then. But in times of trial and tribulation, in times of sorrow and suffering, listen, the Lord's only a prayer away. He's only a prayer away. And the Lord has said, and whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Well, look at the first point, and we'll finish the rest this evening. Because when we get to that, those words, in my name, that's the heart of the text. In my name. We want to take a bit of time with that, and we'll do that this evening. But in the meantime, I want you to think about this text, and think upon these words, and study it, and think in your own mind, what do those words mean, in my name? What do they really mean? We'll look at that this evening. But what I want to look at this morning is, first of all, the appeal of prayer. Here is a great appeal. Here, prayer is appealing. Because the Lord says, whatsoever ye shall ask. Is that not appealing? Whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. The whole verse is appealing. Not just that first part involving the word whatsoever. That's appealing because it's whatsoever. But the whole verse is appealing. Whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. That's appealing. that our prayers and our answers to our prayers will glorify the Father and the Son. And surely that makes prayer appealing. That we're going to glorify the Father and the Son through our praying. And regarding this appeal, consider with me, first of all, the scope of this appeal. The Saviour told the disciples, whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, whatsoever. And when it comes to the business of prayer, should that word, whatsoever, not be enough to bring us to the throne of grace more often? Whatsoever ye shall ask. Whatsoever. That word was used with regard to the Lord himself. You turn to John chapter 2. This puts the word in a different context, but we can still apply it to the matter of prayer. We read in John chapter 2, the Lord's at the marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there, and the disciples. And we read in verse 3, and when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. Verse 5, his mother saith unto the servant, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. It's the same word. Mary said to the servants, whatsoever the Lord Jesus says unto you, you do it. So that word whatsoever meant whatever the Savior wants you to do. Whether it's something small or large, something simple or difficult. Something menial or something important. Whatsoever. Mary says, you do it. Now you apply that to prayer. And if Mary said that the servants were to do whatsoever the Lord said, that would include all things that he commanded. Now use the whatsoever in prayer, and we can see then it includes all things. We can see the width of that word. That word is wide enough to include our heaviest burdens. Whatsoever your burden might be, you can bring it to me in prayer. The word's wide enough. You see that? It's wide enough to bring our greatest needs to Christ. It is wide enough to bring our most complex burdens or problems to Christ. Whatsoever. It's a wide word. It's wide enough to bring our deepest sorrows to Christ. It's wide enough to bring our severest trials to Christ. It's wide enough to include our darkest nights to Christ. It's not what he said, whatsoever. Whatever your burden, whatever your need, whatever your problem, whatever your sorrow, whatever your trouble, the Lord says, whatsoever. You can see how wide that is. There's nothing too small, or nothing too great, nothing too simple, nothing too difficult that we cannot bring to the Lord in prayer. And so, believer, throughout this year, think of these words. Whatsoever. Never be afraid to bring even the smallest matter to the Lord. The Lord has said, whatsoever. Never be afraid to bring the largest problem or matter to the Lord, for he has said, whatsoever. It's wide, you see. It's wide enough. Notice also, we not only have here in this text the scope, it's wide whatsoever. You have the suppliant in prayer. Look at what the Lord says. And whatsoever ye shall ask. Whatsoever ye shall ask. So he's addressing those whom he expects to meet with at the throne of grace. By these words, the Lord is really saying, this is not a word for those who do not pray. This is not a word for those who don't pray. For anyone who doesn't pray, this is not a word for them. For the Lord says, whatsoever ye shall ask. He's talking to those who often come before him at the throne of grace and prayer. And look what he said in the next verse, in the next sentence. We have our text, and whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son, if ye shall ask. There once again he's saying, if ye shall ask. In other words, if ye shall ask, ye shall receive. If you don't ask, you'll not receive. I always remember my mother saying the word if is a very small word, but it has a very large meaning. And you think of what you miss out with if you don't pray, if you don't ask, if the Lord says, ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. But you need to ask. And you know, sometimes Christians expect to be blessed and receive the blessing of the triune God. They expect the blessing of God upon them, but they never ask. Much prayer, much blessing. Little prayer, little blessing. No prayer, no blessing. The Lord is speaking to those who pray. If ye shall ask anything. We have that word if again over in another well-known verse. It's often quoted in 2 Chronicles 7 and 14. Easy to remember. 2:7-14. 2:7-14. 2 Chronicles 7:14. And the verse 14 begins, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray. If they do that. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Well, then you look at the argument, you say, well, if they don't pray, the Lord's saying, well, then I'll not hear from heaven. Can't hear prayers that are not offered. I'll not forgive your sin and I'll not heal your land if you don't pray. So you see, much prayer, much blessing, little prayer, little blessing, no prayer, no blessing. And if God's people are willing to pray, then there is much blessing in store. For he says, whatsoever ye shall ask, whatsoever ye ask, and remember, the Lord is only a prayer away. If ye shall ask, whatsoever ye ask, that's wide. And he's only a prayer away. Whatsoever we desire, believer, is only a prayer away. What a blessing that is. And then finally for this morning, you have the simplicity of prayer. Look again at what the Savior said. For whatsoever ye shall ask. A word of three letters. Ask. Is there anything simpler than asking? And the Savior knows just how simple it is for His children to ask. Because He has exhorted us to do so often enough. Go over to Luke 11. And again, these are the words of the Savior. In Luke chapter 11, again, familiar territory, familiar verses. Luke 11 and verse 9. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given unto you. Look at verse 10. For everyone that asketh. Look at verse 11. If a son shall ask bread, shall any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Verse 12. Or if he shall ask an egg. Verse 13, the end of the verse. How much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? The Lord uses the same terminology over and over again. Ask. Look at John 15. We're in John 14. You turn to John 15. In John 15. And verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Again, there's the word ask. Doesn't use any great deep theological term that we have to go and get a concordance and look it up and see what it means. We all know what the word ask means. Children here this morning know what ask means. And the Lord is encouraging us. So when the Savior speaks about prayer, He's using the same terminology. He's using the word ask. And what an encouragement this is to praying. And to take hold of the word whatsoever. Whatsoever the Lord says, ye shall ask. Whatsoever blessing you need from me for your soul, you have only to ask. And believer, when you think of it, surely we all want blessings upon our souls. We want the blessing of God upon our soul, upon our church, upon our hearts, upon our lives, upon our children, upon our homes. We have to ask. And the Lord makes it simple enough, for He says, you've only to ask. As the Savior said, if a son can ask for bread, if a son can ask for fish, if a son can ask for an egg, then surely we, as God's children, can ask also. Why don't we? Why are we so reluctant to ask? So backward to ask? The Lord hasn't made communication with heaven difficult. It's only by asking. The Lord hasn't made the solving of our problems difficult. It's simply ask. The Lord hasn't made the lifting of our burdens difficult. Simply ask. The Lord hasn't made the meeting of our needs difficult. Simply ask. The Lord hasn't made the need for grace to face our trials and our tribulations and times of sorrow. Hasn't made that difficult. Says if you need grace, you've only to ask. If you need help, you've only to ask. If you need assistance, you'll need to ask. If you need your needs met, you'll need to ask. What he's saying. For whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do. We have a giving God, and he's ready to give if only we would ask. I want then this evening, God willing, to look at our authority in prayer. The authority that we can go to the throne of grace with. And that authority is in the name of Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. Let's bow our heads in prayer. O loving and gracious Father, we thank Thee that our dear Saviour, no matter what our circumstances in life may be, whether we are enjoying the sunshine of prosperity or the darkness of dread and sorrow and disappointment, we do rejoice that our Saviour is only a prayer away. And he has told us, for whatsoever ye shall ask, or you may ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Lord, how that makes prayer so appealing. So appealing. O gracious God, may the appeal of prayer, as seen in this verse, draw us more often to the throne of grace. And may we ask, and the Lord has said, ye shall receive. Lord, write this word upon our hearts. It's a text, O Lord, for the year. And we pray, our God, that it might prove to be, Lord, a strength, a shield, Lord, a high tower, as it were, in our times of difficulty this year. A word we can stand upon, rest upon, and gain comfort from. So write it upon our hearts. Help us, Lord, not to forget it. But Lord, pray through it and pray over it. Be with us now as we part the one from the other. Be pleased, O Lord, in thy grace and mercy, providence to return us to thy house tonight to learn more about the wonderful and lovely name of Christ. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit abide and remain with us now and forevermore. Amen.